Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hanson. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome you to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hanson, and we do talk about polygamy here. And we talk about polygamy so that people will know and hopefully understand and believe, if you're in a polygamy group, that polygamy is not required and never has been required by God for the salvation of anyone. Early Mormon polygamists and present-day polygamy groups have actually changed God's salvation plan. And they've actually changed the character of God by claiming in error that he requires polygamy to save souls. And this just plain is not true. If you have any comments or questions that you would like to ask or make comments about the show tonight, would you email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com? And we would love to hear from you. And of course, we will respond to your email. If you'd like to watch any of our previous programs, you can go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and you'll be able to watch all of our previous shows on streaming video at that website. And for more information about polygamy and about our ministry to polygamists, and if you are in a polygamy group, what we can and will do to help you, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org. If you or someone that you know is in a polygamy group, and they're being forced to doing something they don't want to do, perhaps they are being abused, or maybe you just want to get out, you can give us a call, talk to us, we'll discuss your situation with you. We have a toll-free number, we'd love to have you give us a call. Our number is 877-425-9993. We are here to help you, and we do want to help you, and we'll answer your questions. Everything I would like to mention here, everything that we deal with you on is held in the strictest of confidence. We do have a discussion group that we meet monthly, and if you think that this would be a good format and it would benefit you, you're welcome to come. We'd love to give you the details. Just email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or you can give us a telephone call and we will give you the details of the discussion group where and when we meet. We also want to remind you about Lifting the Veil of Polygamy DVD. We'll give absolutely free to anybody who gives us a call. If you're in a polygamy group or have been, we'll even give one free to LDS folks if you want one. Just let us know how to get it to you. And coming up on a future date, we're not exactly sure yet when that's going to be, we're going to do a program and donate some time to tackle the issue of Christian polygamy. I've received several inquiries about this. Christian polygamy is definitely a contradiction in terms, and it is encroaching on the culture, just like Mormon polygamy is. And so we decided that we need to tackle it with the biblical answer. So we'll be doing that in the future as well. If you have any information about that, you can, of course, email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll take that in consideration as we prepare the program. Tonight we're going to talk about myth number 12. For those who have watched the program for quite some time, you'll know that we've been talking about the myths that some of the Mormon apologists have given of reasons explaining why early Mormons practiced polygamy, and also some of the erroneous things that they say in the practices of early Mormon polygamy. And of course, myths means that it's not historically accurate. Now, the myth for tonight is that polygamy is a much higher law, and only a person who is close to God could possibly understand it. It was required that those who lived polygamy must put aside jealousy and some of their other feelings and personal wishes in order to live this higher law righteously. The ability to accomplish this is what makes it a higher law, and at least that's what they claim. Now, I'm going to explain the reality of this, how polygamy couldn't possibly be a higher law, and also what God's higher law really is, as he explains in the Bible. Now, we were taught that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, God had told him to cut out the two stone tablets to go up on Mount Sinai, and he would give him the law. And so that's what happened. And when he was ready to come down, he found that the Israelites were involved in idolatry and the revelry. If you remember the story in Exodus chapter 32, they had made a golden calf. And when Moses saw that, it made him extremely angry. And he threw the Ten Commandments down to the ground. They broke to pieces. And because of the unfaithfulness of the Israelites at that time, they lost their right to have this higher law. And which they say was polygamy at that time. And they also will include the priesthood in that as being part of the higher law. Now, God told Moses to go back up on Mount Sinai again the second time. He told him to carve out two more stone tablets and to go up there, and he was going to give him the law again because Moses had thrown them to the ground and broken them. Now, their story with this is that when Moses went up the second time to get the law, that God did not give them this higher law of polygamy because they had proven themselves unworthy to receive it. Now, I would like to suggest that you read some verses in the Bible that talk about this issue. You might want to write these down. It's in Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 and verse 28. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and verse 4. And you will read in those verses that God wrote on the second set of those Ten Commandments the same words that he wrote on the first set. In other words, when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments the first time, the exact same words were on the same, or on the two new sets of stone the second time. There was no difference in what was written. Now, that of course refutes the fact that the higher law wasn't given the second time. But I do wonder why polygamists say this and how they can even believe it. And I'll explain that, because they believe that Abraham and Jacob and these patriarchs practiced polygamy, and we know they did because it's in the Bible, and they believe that it's okay with God because these godly people lived it. Now, if these people were already living polygamy and had already lived it in the past, why did God have to give a law for them to live it? They already were. They already had what they might have called that higher law at the time. Now, the higher law of the Bible is not polygamy. It is grace. When we accept God's free gift of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, the Holy Spirit will come and he will indwell believers and only believers. And it is he who gives us the desire and the power to keep the law. And just like the bird's ability to fly in the air is a higher law than gravity, so the grace is a higher law than the Ten Commandments or any other law that you might want to place yourselves under. And so we refute yet another myth of the early Mormons' practice of polygamy and what today's polygamy groups claim about the practice of polygamy. Now, I'd like to make a couple of observations about the presumed authority, the priesthood authority that the early polygamous Mormon church claim they have. First of all, I would like to read some quotes from some of their early prophets. Abraham H. Cannon, regarding polygamy, said, "As God lives, the principle of polygamy will not be driven from the earth." He said this in 1887. Now, as I read these things, and there's been more quotes than that, then I'll read a couple more, it makes me wonder if perhaps the LDS Church secretly likes these Mormon fundamentalist groups, because at least, based on Cannon's statement and others, at least they're keeping plural marriage from being driven from the earth. And so at least these prophecies are being fulfilled. Now, George Q. Cannon said that without plural marriage, the saints must be rejected and the priesthood authority withdrawn. And Brigham Young said, without patriarchal marriage, and of course that's polygamy, the priesthood must be out of our possession. Now, the early Mormons said that polygamy would never be withdrawn, and if it was, then their priesthood authority would be withdrawn. Now, I'd like to hear from our viewers regarding this, okay? Which, then, is the true church? The mainline LDS church that no longer practices polygamy and therefore must be an apostasy, according to your early Mormon prophets and leaders? Or would the true church be the RLDS church that never practiced polygamy and claimed that God never told them to? Or would the true church be one of the many 200 splinter groups, each of them claiming exclusive priesthood authority, some of which don't, but most do practice polygamy? Which of these churches do you believe could possibly be the true church? And tell me why. Why you believe that it is the true church. Every one of them claim Joseph Smith as being their prophet. Or could the true church be the ages-old Christian church that was started by Jesus Christ and not Joseph Smith? Jesus, who promised that his church would remain through all generations and is able to keep his promises. Christian doctrines that have never changed, and God who doesn't change, and who has better plans for women than the religions that Joseph Smith has spawned. Can we hear from our viewers on this? Our telephone number is 801-973-8820. Would you tell us which church is true and why, and how you come to that conclusion? Now, you can call in now. And you can wait on the line a few minutes if you do call in now, but we would like to hear from you on your opinion on these questions. Now, I would like to read a couple of comments from last week's show. If you recall, last week we had an interview, a dramatized interview with a woman who was married to Joseph Smith, one of his plural wives, Lucinda Pendleton Morgan Harris Smith. And we had some comments about that, and so I would like to read a couple of them. Also, remember that we talked about free agency, that the Mormon Church supposedly has told their members not to watch the show, and we complained about your right to express your free agency. So we suggested that you call in and use an anonymous or an alias. So we had some that did that. The first one was anonymous from Logan. And this person said that there's a new book out called Nauvoo Polygamy. It's by George D. Smith, and it talks a lot about early Mormon polygamy in Nauvoo before they ever came west. And thank you for giving us that suggestion. I did get that book, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. It was a gift from a good friend, and I do appreciate it. There were hundreds of polygamists in Nauvoo before Joseph Smith was killed. And then our caller said, this is a great show. Thanks for the encouragement. The next one is from Debbie. Debbie from West Jordan called. She said the show was enlightening, that the lady who played Lucinda was an incredible actress. And she said, Debbie says she's a first-time viewer. It's a wonderful show. She said, keep it up. And I would like to thank you. I'm sure Lucinda also thanks you, Debbie, for calling in and with your encouraging remarks. And then we had another anonymous person from the LDS Church. And this person said, thank you for sharing history of our church. And you are more than welcome. And you know what? Stay tuned, because we are going to be sharing more and more history of the LDS Church as we go along. And thank you for your phone calls and for your encouragement. Now, I did receive a news release in my email box this week on August 3rd, which was Monday. I thought I would share some of it with you. It's too long to read it all, but I think you'll find this news release very interesting. It says, the Church of the Firstborn Westwood is a breakoff from the LDS Church, and it today was granted corporate status by the state of California. This new and well-financed church plans to build Mormon temples worldwide, starting in Utah and California. The purpose will be to present the temple endowment untampered, as the prophet Joseph intended. The church currently has $30 million budget to build one temple in Utah. Representatives are looking at potential sites near Salt Lake City. This is very interesting. Now, they have a church spokesman whose name is Louisa Beeman, and she answered many of their questions. One of the questions that she answers, she says, "Unfortunately, the LDS Church has rejected the temple endowment as restored by the prophet Joseph Smith, so the father has taken the keys to direct the administration away from the LDS leaders and has given those keys to a people called out of the LDS people." Now, I ask you some questions here. Is this just another one of the more than 200 splinter groups that the LDS Church has had since its inception? And this says that they want to restore the original temple endowment ceremony. Do you know what the original ceremony consisted of? Do you know that they had blood oaths in that ceremony? And that they made you promise that you would be cut from ear to ear if you ever revealed the secret oaths that were taking place in the temple? That they also required oaths to cut out your belly so that your guts would spill out if you ever revealed anything that went on inside the temple? This went on. This was truly the original endowment that they want to restore. In fact, the Mormon Church itself had these secret oaths until about 1990. Now, I wonder if this is going to be another fundamentalist group, polygamy group, because the name, for those of you who don't know Mormon history, you wouldn't recognize the name of Louisa Beeman. But Louisa Beeman is the name of one of Joseph Smith's plural wives, and so it makes me wonder if this woman was either given that name or in honor of this wife, or if she took that name in honor of this wife. But it makes me wonder if they're going back to the original endowment ceremony, which included polygamy, if this is just going to be another one of the splinter groups. Once again, I would like to remind our viewers of something Joseph Smith said. He said that God's true church would never be fragmented. Just look at what's happened to the original Mormon church system. You know what? I don't think all the fragments of the original church will ever be discovered. Okay. We're going to open up our phone lines now. I know it's a little bit early, but it gives us time to get some phone calls in. And I'm going to talk a little bit now about the United Order as we wait for the phone calls to come in. We are wanting to hear your responses on some of these things, the new temple that's being built, the new polygamy group that's coming out, if it is a polygamy group. And so I want to talk about the United Order as you are coming in with the phone calls. It looks like we do have a phone call coming in right now. Let's take that before I get started on the United Order, and then we can talk about that. So we have Jeff from Bountiful on line one. Hello, Jeff.
Yeah.
Yes, Jeff, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi.
Hello. Hello.
No, your comment about the true church, I think it's the Christian church.
Okay. And would you explain why you believe it's the Christian church? Are you talking about the 2,000-year-old Christian church and not the Mormons as being Christians?
Yes.
Okay. And
The reason I think that is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Okay.
And the Mormons don't believe that.
That's right. That's right. They believe he died, or that he bled in the garden for our sins, and that basic was where the basic atonement took place.
Yeah, but they don't believe in the cross.
Right. Right. Okay. Well, that's a good call, and I would agree with your answer, of course. Anything else you'd like to say?
No.
Well, we appreciate your call. Appreciate you calling in and sharing your opinion.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. Good night. Okay, so we had one call who thinks that the true church is the ages-old Christian church started by Jesus Christ. Okay, most polygamy groups will share the basic tenets of early Mormon beliefs. You know, they believe things like the same, where they'll share the same beliefs as polygamy, that the leaders were or are prophets of God. They even share the same idea that Zion can be almost any place except for where it really is, and that's in Israel. But one tenet of these that they all conform to is the united order. Now, although each group themselves will live the united order and practice it in vastly different ways, they do believe that it's essential to righteous living for the kingdom of God. And of course, each one of them thinks that they are the kingdom of God. Now, the united order is a communal system in which the members will contribute their possessions and their labor in return for whatever their necessities are, for the, according to their needs. Joseph Smith once said that unless a man is willing to consecrate everything he has, he doesn't come into the united order. However, the united order in early Mormonism failed. In the 1930s, a man by the name of Eldon Kingston developed the Davis County Cooperative Society, now known as the Kingston Clan. And he claimed, of course, that an angelic being instructed him to start this United Order polygamy group. Their United Order polygamy organization continues today. All of the monies and the properties of the members are to be turned into the group, and once the assets have been become their the group's property, then they refer to it as being consecrated. And once belongings are consecrated, it's almost hopelessly impossible to retrieve it if someone wanted to get it back. In 1942, the pioneers and the patriarchs of the Short Creek community created their version of the United Order, and it's now referred to as the UEP Trust of the FLDS Polygamous Community. Now, UEP stands for the United Effort Plan. The members give their properties and their other assets to the plan, and that supposedly will be supporting and for the benefit of the members inside the group. In some groups, every single personal possession is to be signed over to the leadership of the group. No property is to be personally owned. You can't own your own home or your own land or your own automobiles, and your own bank accounts, they're prohibited. And in some cases, is cause for excommunication if those prohibitions are violated. Now, as I mentioned earlier, most polygamy groups practice both polygamy and the United Order. And their basis for these practices are loosely taken from the Bible. They claim that their practices are in the Bible, and so God expects them to do this. And they couldn't be more wrong. Now, I'll explain that in a minute, but we do have a couple of calls coming in, so I'll take those calls, and then we can get back to explaining the biblical concept of the United Order. We have on line 3, Miss Excel from Utah. Hello, Miss Excel?
Yes.
Yes. Is your television turned down?
Yes.
Okay. You're on the air. What's your question?
My question is, why did the men take on a second wife in the beginning? I was always taught that the reason they did that was to protect and take care of the wives and their children.
Uh-huh. Well, that's not why they did it. In the beginning, Joseph Smith started polygamy in the early 1930s. And when he wrote down the supposed revelation to practice polygamy that he says God gave him, the purpose was to increase the population, to have kids. And so it isn't any benevolence a reason at all. In fact, in the Book of Mormon, in Jacob chapter 2, verse 30, it says that if God decides to command polygamy, it will be to rise up seed. Of course, that's to have children. And so there really wouldn't be any other reason for them to practice polygamy. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I guess so. But, you know, it makes sense that they would take on the wife to take care of them, the second wife and the children.
But why? Why would they have to marry a woman to take care of her family? Can't they take care of her without making her get married?
They could do that, but that's just the way I believed it.
That's the way they have said that it happened, but then when you go back in the history and you start reading some of the journals and even what Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and some of those wrote about, that is not what they did and why they did it. And if you read section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants, you will read the supposed revelation. It's got a lot of verses in there, but you need to get in there and read that and see what it says about it. You'll never see anything there about the widows and the children.
Really?
Yeah. Get in there and take a read and see what you think.
Have to do that, yes. But, you know, I know that we were put here on this earth to have children and replenish.
That
only makes sense.
That's not why we were put here. That's part of what we can do while we're here, but that isn't why we're here.
Why do you think we're here?
Well, God says that we're here for His glory. We're here to give glory to God and to bring glory to God.
Isn't that having children replenished from the earth?
Well, what about the women or the men who are unable to have children? Are they just absolutely useless then?
Well, no, but they can adopt. I mean, there's, you know, just like if someone loses their husband,
yeah,
then that's where they take on another wife with children.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And if one man has more than one woman, that's called adultery. Just like
that's why they married them.
Oh, I see. Well, you know, that would still be adultery because one man and one woman is God's perfect plan for marriage. And if a man or a woman goes against his vows to love, honor, and cherish their wife or their husband, then they've committed adultery. Jesus said if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, isn't it worse if you marry her and take her to bed?
Well, you think so, yes.
Yeah.
Also, do you know anything about the first wife having to approve of the second wife?
Well, that's part of what's in section 132 when you get it and read it. It's called the Law of Sarah, and supposedly the woman is supposed to be able to give her okay, to give her permission, and to enjoy the fact she's going to share her husband with another woman. But it also says if she withholds her consent, then she will be damned, and he can go ahead and marry the other woman anyway. Now, that tell me what the fairness in that. Do you really think God does those kinds of things?
Well, you know, in the end, it'll all be His decision anyway.
But He's already given us the guidelines of how to live. We don't wait till the end to find out His decisions. He's already given those in the Bible.
Well, that's true. And then, you know, and then in the end, we'll be gone anyway. We don't find out His decisions.
We know His decisions already. Jesus said the verdict is in. John chapter 3, read John chapter 3. He said, the verdict is in. We're all sinners and we're in trouble if we don't do something about the sin. And polygamy has nothing to do with the salvation of mankind or to make us better. It just has nothing to do with God's plan. Anyway, I've got some other calls waiting. I appreciate your phone call, and read section 132 and see what you think.
Thank you so much.
Uh-huh. Thank you for calling. Good night. Okay, we have Nathan from Payson. Hello, Nathan.
Yes, hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, is it Doris, is it?
Yes, Doris.
Oh, good. Great to be talking to you.
Thanks for calling. What can I answer for you?
Oh, this is about your previous question about which church is true, the original LDS church or the FLDS church or other Christian churches. I just have my own comments on that, and I just wanted to share them with you.
Okay.
Okay. My own belief, I'm not a big LDS historian, but I have a very simple belief. It's that because I've read the Book of Mormon and prayed to know if it's true, I know that God has given me an answer and told me that it's true, and because of that, I believe that Joseph Smith is the prophet of God.
Oh, okay.
I just wanted to share that in my feelings because of the question that you asked, and encourage anyone who is curious as well to go and do the same.
Well, you know, the Bible never tells us to pray to see if something is true, but it does tell us to test to see if something is true.
You suggest that we test things.
Well, it tells us how to test. It tells us how to test the prophets and how to test the spirits and how to test the doctrines. And if any of the doctrines don't match up with God's revealed word in the Bible, then it does not pass the test. For a prophet, if a prophecy doesn't come true, then the prophet fails. Even if a prophecy does come true and that prophet tells you to go worship another god, then he is a false prophet.
Mm-hmm. There's two ways that I remember from the Bible that told us to test things. The first is that about talking about false prophets, to beware of those. I'm just saying that by your fruits y'all know them.
No,
I mean, from what I know about the LDS Church, just right now, if you look around at the LDS families and what the church is doing around the world, it's doing many things. And as well as the scripture in James 1, 5, the one that is famous for Joseph Smith being it, that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God,
mm-hmm.
Who giveth all men liberally.
Okay.
So that's how kind of I'm basing it on.
What is that verse in James got to do with the LDS being the true church? You need to compare it with the Bible. God has revealed His Word. He's revealed His doctrines and His truths there. The Bible came 2,000 years, 1,800 years before the Book of Mormon did. And that is the standard test. And if it doesn't match up, then you need to discard it and just follow the Bible. That's really all you need. That's really all you should have.
Yeah, I believe that you can use the Bible and the Book of Mormon together. In my study, I've used both of them, and they really combine to help me to know my knowledge better about my Savior Jesus Christ and about Heavenly Father.
You know what? I have a list of contradictions that you can compare the Book of Mormon and the Bible with. And if you would like it, I would be happy to email it to you. All you need to do is email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and I'll show you the contradictions between the Bible and the Book of Mormon where they do not agree. And they do not agree on some very basic salvational issues.
Yeah, I do know that it's very easy, especially in the New Testament somewhere, where there's lots of emphasis on grace in one chapter and lots of emphasis on work on the other. I know that there's some places that upon first glance, they may appear to be contradictory, but upon taken in context, usually they can be resolved.
Well, you've taken the works and the grace out of context by saying that, because the works issues are trying to determine if a Christian is doing what they're supposed to do, and the grace is absolutely, totally the only way for salvation. Anyway, if you would like those contradictions, let me know. You can email that to me, your email address. I'll send it, and I've got other calls I've got to take right now.
Okay. Thank you very much, Doris. I appreciate letting me talk.
Thank you for calling. Good night.
Thanks.
Okay, off the air question, Tom from Salem, why don't you use the same level of criticism on the history of Christianity? There are just as many splinter groups and different beliefs. Tom, there are a lot of denominations in Christianity, but they all have the basic beliefs of doctrinal issues and salvational issues. The Methodists and the Protestants and the Baptists and the Pentecost, they all have maybe different emphasis in their church or their worship or the way they evangelize, but they all have the same basic doctrinal how to get saved issues. Any other group that has splintered off the Christian church and they are doing some other kind of worship that is aside from biblical, then they're not Christian. They can call themselves anything all day long they want, but if they do not comply with the biblical doctrine, they're not Christian. You know, Christianity, being a Christian, is a set of beliefs. It's not a state of being. And if you don't believe what Christianity believes, you're not a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian if you want, but you're not. And so these people can call themselves Christians, but that does not mean that they are. Okay. Another off-the-air comment, Mark from Layton says, the LDS Church is true because he's the most comfortable with it. Wow. You know, a lot of people are comfortable in their sin. I mean, some people just love their sin and they won't let it go. And that's one reason that they won't become Christians, is because they know they'll have to let it go. Just because you're comfortable with something is actually a better reason to check it out. Because the doctrines of the Bible can make you just a little bit nervous if you don't give your life over to God and let Him wash away, clean your sins and the things that you've been doing. Okay, we have Kevin from West Valley, line one. Hello, Kevin.
Yeah?
You're on the air, Kevin.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air. Did you turn your TV down?
My TV's on mute.
Oh, good. Okay, what's your question?
Well, you know, when the Savior was on the earth, they tried to undermine him and discredit him, no matter what he did. And it finally came down to one question that the people had that the leaders couldn't get around, and that was a simple question. If this is not the Savior, as you say, then when the Savior does come, will he do more miracles than this? Will he teach with a stronger message than this? And it seems to me like the LDS Church has a good track record in the same way. In spite of the criticism, they have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, the missionary work, the welfare system, the temples,
That makes them the true church?
What's that?
Does that make them the true church?
Yes. By their works ye shall know them.
What about the false prophecies?
Well,
What about their changing the doctrines, the salvation doctrines that the Bible has?
Well,
what about the myths that we're told about that in the last days that false prophets will come forward and they'll give out myths and teach myths to people and people will believe them? And you know, the biggest myth that the LDS Church teaches is that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. Now, that's fruit that you don't want.
That's what I'm trying to point out is, see, they did the same thing to the Savior, totally ignoring his good works and his miracles which testified of him. And the LDS Church, the works that they do testify that they are the true church, because you can literally take the Book of Mormon, examine it, read it, and know for yourself. But in spite of that, what you're saying, if I understand you, is the doctrine. But if you look at the works of the LDS Church...
No, we don't want to look at the works. We want to look at the doctrine. Doctrine comes first. Absolutely first. That's what God told us to do, and that's what we need to do. And we look at the doctrine first. Anybody can.
The Sadducees did is they criticized the Savior in his doctrine.
Yes, they did. And I've heard a lot of Mormons criticize the Savior, even to the point of where they say that he isn't God, when he is God.
Well, that's silly, because it's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Well, I know it, but see, Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said that there would be false Christs. And when you believe in a Jesus Christ that is different than the one that God has revealed in the Bible, you've got a false Christ. I don't care how many good works you do. Anybody can do good works. That doesn't prove anything.
Well, that's the exact same thing the Pharisees said about Jesus Christ.
No, sir. You have got this turned around big time. You should read what Jesus said about the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23. And he was talking to the Pharisees who thought they were doing all of these wonderful works. Read what he told them.
I already know what he told them. He told them they were like self-pitchers. I know chapter 23 quite well.
Okay. Well, that's what he thinks of the religious leaders who are leading the members astray, leading them to a false salvation.
Well,
and that's
I
what
know,
the Mormons
people
are.
Who should have known crucified him.
That's right. They did crucify him. You and I crucified him because we're sinners. He died for our sins.
Well.
So you're as guilty of his crucifixion as I am and as if they were.
Well,
yeah.
I'm not questioning that.
Okay. Well, I've got other calls coming in.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for calling. Bye. Okay, got Russ from Orin on line 3. Hello, Russ.
Yeah.
Yes, you're on the air.
Thank you. So, I guess I wonder why you are even talking about this.
About which? We've been talking about a lot of things.
Everything. I guess everything, all of the above.
Polygamy?
Sure.
Okay, well, I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and I was severely abused and oppressed and lied to, and I found out the truth many, many years later and discovered that they had told me a false plan of salvation, taught me about a false God and a false Jesus and a false religion, and so I decided that I would turn around and tell the truth. That's one of the reasons we're here.
Oh, okay, so you're trying to help everybody try to find the truth.
We're pointing everybody to the Bible, the truths of the Scripture.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
So don't turn them to God, turn them to you, right?
Did I say that?
Yeah, so you're trying to
Did I say that?
You're just trying to teach the truth.
I am trying to turn people to the Bible where the truth is at. And of course, the Bible will always point people to Jesus Christ for salvation.
The problem is I've met plenty of people who read the Bible and all understand it different ways. Because they're using their own understanding. And I completely and totally wholeheartedly believe that those people, I've met many of them, are great people, great good people. But see, they all understand the Bible differently. And you understand it actually differently than any of the other Christian groups and friends that I know.
Is that right?
But yet, that's the whole problem of it. That's the whole problem.
What's the whole problem,
you understand,
sir,
the Bible differently than the next person because you're using your own judgment.
No, I'm afraid not. The Bible was written for a purpose, and God did not hide that purpose, nor did he make that purpose splintered. Christian religions are splintered.
You're saying that all of these Christian religions are believing the same thing, yet I've met each one of those Christian religions. They all believe so many different things.
They believe the basics for salvation.
No, they're not the basics.
I'm not going to argue with about that. The basis of salvation is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. Anything aside from that, if they believe different than that, then they're not Christian.
So you decided that?
No, the Bible decided that, sir.
No, because there are other
have you read
verses
the,
that
sir,
say
have you
otherwise.
Read the Gospel of John? Read the Gospel of John and see what Jesus says about that. You'll
I've
find out that's
the
what
Gospel
he says.
John, and I have actually prayed about the Gospel of John, and I've actually received a witness that the Gospel of John is true, because God told me it's true.
Okay.
I've also prayed about Jesus Christ to know if he is my Savior. And guess what? I know that that's true. And guess what? I know without a doubt in my mind that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, that Moses was a prophet of God, that President Clinton was a prophet of God,
Joseph Smith contradicted what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches. How can he be? Okay. I have another call coming in, sir. Obviously, I'm not going to change your mind. However, there is a test, and you are the one that's going to stand before God and give the answer of why you did not make the proper test that he told you to determine the truths that he has revealed in the Bible. Now, I have another call. Thank you.
I'm sure you do.
Good night. Okay, we have Kent from Ogden calling. Hello, Kent.
Yes,
you're on the air.
Thank you.
What's your question?
How you doing tonight?
Well, I think I'm doing okay.
Think you're doing okay?
I hope so. What do you think?
I think I'm on the wrong... talking to the wrong person.
Oh, what do you mean? What's your question? What's your comment?
My question is for you. How did you derive to the church that you are going to? And what church is that?
Now, how did I arrive at the church I'm going to? Is that what you
said? How did you derive?
How did you decide
what religion you wanted to be?
I read the Bible, and the Word of God rings true to those who are searching for truth. I studied, I compared, and I prayed. God is the one who reveals truth, and I studied the Bible from cover to cover. I compared scripture with scripture. I also compared with what I had learned when I was growing up, and I found contradictions in all of that, and I found truth without error in the Bible. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my life changed. It changed drastically, and only God could make the changes in a person that he made in me. And all of the years that I've been a Christian since then, he has continued to make changes and reveal himself in some mighty ways, proving that he alone is God. He will not deny himself. He is faithful to his word.
Okay, so if I came to my religion and I studied the Bible and I took everything that you've done and I come to believe what I believe, then why, if I am a Christian and you are a Christian, why don't you love your neighbor and not this on different religions? I do not diss on different religions.
Are you the standard?
I do not say what they are, what they believe It's my choice.
Well, you know what? Jesus told us that we were to proclaim the truth. He said we're to go to all the nations and we are to make disciples. Now, we make disciples by teaching them the truths of God. If I come across somebody who is going right straight to hell and I know it, I'm going to warn them that God said this and this and maybe turn them. And Judas says, snatch people from the fire. And that's what we are told to do by God. Now, if I don't, then I'm disobedient to the Lord. God told us to tell the truth. He is the truth, and when somebody tells me that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, or that we get to heaven by works and not by grace, or by mixing works and grace, that's a lie. I have to tell them what the truth is. And in doing so, we give that person the opportunity to check it out for themselves, and perhaps they too will go from the wide road to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life. That's our job. We have to do it. Sorry if you don't think that you should do it, but we do.
I agree totally with that.
Okay, that's why I do what I do.
I agree totally with teaching other people the truth.
Okay.
But now, people also have their own choice.
Yes, they do.
And their own will of the choose. If I went to a bar, a place like that, where iniquity was happening, and I said to those people, God does not like what you're doing, and I tried to teach them the truth.
Sir, it's not a matter of going to a bar and telling them that they're doing wrong.
Instead of going on to myself.
It's a matter of going into the Bible and talking truth and doctrine.
Into a revelation. And what lineage of the revelation, or what branch through the prophecy, through the Bible and through the Old Testament, did that come to you?
I'm sorry, I missed your question. I totally missed what your question was. I thought you were in the bar talking to people. I don't know, that didn't know you were asking me a question. I do have other calls coming in, so I think I need to take them, sir. But when we compare the truth with error, we are free and are required to tell it, and that's what we do. And I thank you for your call.
I think you're just trying to blow me off because you couldn't answer my question.
Well, I answered your question.
Because I don't think you have a lineage or a line that answers that you can preach the gospel.
It isn't a line, sir. It's what the Bible teaches. And that is exactly what we bring here. We've not brought any doctrine in here that's not biblical. And we won't either.
Then why isn't there prophets? Why is there?
What?
Why is there prophets in the Old Testament? Why is there prophets in the Bible?
They were leading up to Jesus Christ.
Why did God hand it down to certain people to teach?
Yeah, well, there's a lot of teachers, you're going way...
You're one of them?
Yes, as a matter of fact. But I'm not a prophet. I don't call myself
God
a prophet.
God told you you can teach.
Sir, I've got other calls coming in. I'm not going to stand and
okay, you have a good night.
Thank
okay?
you. Thanks for calling. Okay, we've got Tom from Salt Lake City calling in. Tom?
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
All right. Well, I just wanted, 2 Corinthians... chapter 11, verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not received, you might well bear with him." Now, certainly the LDS people have another gospel. Mm-hmm. They have another Jesus.
That's right.
They certainly have... they don't have a true Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes to glorify Jesus.
That's right.
And 2 John says this, that whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And, when they talk about having another testament, if it's a true testament, to the Bible, it would complement what the Bible already says.
That's right.
But when their doctrine contradicts everything the Bible says.
It does. And I've got a list of the contradictions that I offered to send to this other gentleman, but he wasn't interested in learning. You're right, sir. I appreciate you bringing up that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse, because even Gordon B. Hinckley admitted they did serve a different Jesus. And it is a different Jesus than the one we preach.
Well, they themselves say, examine the Book of Mormon. In fact, one of the, I think he said, either the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, a testament, or it's the biggest lie.
Mm-hmm.
I believe personally that the high ups, they know what the truth is.
They do.
But the thing of it is, suppressed. None of them want to be the ones to step up to the plate and say, yeah, it's all wrong, because they would die, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
They would destroy the church. And thirdly, Christianity is not a religion.
That's right.
It's a relationship with mm-hmm. Jesus.
That's right.
And Jesus said that he would build his church.
That's right.
And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That means mm-hmm. no false doctrine, no false spirit, no false Jesus. I mean, anybody that's truly saved and truly has the Holy Spirit is never, never going to accept that false doctrine of
that's
Mormonism.
Right. That's right.
Why don't they call themselves Mormons instead of Christians? You know, that's why the Mormon church is the most deceiving church there is, because they use the Bible
mm-hmm.
along with the
They mix truth with error.
No other religion does that.
Yeah. Okay, Ben, or Tom, I've got another call coming in, and we're getting
all
close
right.
to the end, but I
that's
do appreciate
word.
Your comments. Thank you so much. Okay, we have Ben from line one. Hello, Ben.
Yeah, is this Doris?
This is Doris. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate your topic tonight, and in listening to these last, I guess, three or four people that have called in, you know, a lot of them just sound like they're so confused. It doesn't say in the Bible that to be a Christian you have to be born again.
Well, Jesus said that no one will see the kingdom of God and no one will enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The Mormons believe they're born again when they're baptized. And so they'll say they're born again, but that is not the born again experience at all.
And don't they also believe that they're born, and the day they're born, they're God's children, right?
Mm-hmm, they do. That's not what the Bible teaches, but the Mormons believe that, yes.
And I feel for these the three or four last callers, because you know their heart's there. They believe in Jesus, but I think they're just so confused. And
well, don't you think, Ben, if their heart was there, that they would have a heart to search for the truth rather than just stand so firm on what they think is true rather than really testing it all the way around?
Well, I mean, how can you be a Christian when you grow up from day one and you're taught that you have to live polygamy, and then, oh no, polygamy's been banned, so you cannot live it anymore. However, they still believe that a man can become a god.
Yeah.
You know, that just is not Christian thinking. That's not being
a
Christian.
It's not Christian teaching. It's not Christian doctrine, absolutely.
What I would suggest, and just listening, I mean, you know, These people that have called in tonight are they seem educated, but they just are not on the right Christian path. What I would suggest, if they have not read this book, it's been published by an LDS member. It's called B.H. Roberts. It was published in 1986. And,
mm-hmm.
it, you know, I don't know if you've read it yourself, but it actually goes through a lot of these myths that the LDS Church have lived by, and you know, the LDS religion is a changing religion. It's constantly changing. It could be 50 years, it could be 10 years,
mm-hmm.
but if they were to just sit down and read this book, it's called B.H. Roberts,
mm-hmm.
and I believe it was published in 1986,
okay.
of an LDS member,
mm-hmm.
and it basically goes through a lot of the secrets that the LDS have made up and believed,
mm-hmm.
and I'll tell you, it will blow your socks off.
Okay, I'll recommend that. I have an off-the-air comment, and then we're getting ready to close the show up, so I'll recommend that book, and I thank you, Ben, for calling in.
God bless. Thanks,
uh-huh.
Doris.
God bless you. Thanks. Good night. Okay, for those who may be searching for the truth and maybe you would like to look into Mormon history, there are a lot of good books to read. You could go to the B.H. Roberts books that he talked about. You can go to utlm.org. You go to mrm.org. You can go to livinghopeutah.org. There's a lot of good places on the internet for you to find documented history of the Mormon Church that would show you some of the contradictions that are there. We have one more off-the-air comment from an anonymous person. from Salt Lake City, non-LDS, but feels that prejudice is in the workplace. The boss reads the Book of Mormon to employees in the office. That happens a lot around here. That's not unusual. Perhaps you could bring your Bible and read some of the verses in that for comparison and see if you can bring up contradictions. We'll have to finish the United Order some other night. We were not able to get finished off tonight, and it has some interesting things yet to tell you about it. But I'd like to close the show talking about John the Baptist on his ministry. He proclaimed to the people, "Repent," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven is near." The message that Jesus proclaimed repeatedly was that by believing in him and only him with a repentant heart, the believer would receive eternal glory through him and by him as a free gift. Now, the biblical salvation message is repent and believe. It is not live polygamy and be saved, or live polygamy, believe, and be saved. No command in the Bible to live the united order, or to tithe, or to be baptized, or anything else that would get you into heaven except for faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 tells us, verses 4 and 5, that the one who works receives a wage, but the one who doesn't work but trusts, God will credit to him righteousness because of his faith. True saving faith will always be accompanied by repentance. Repentance means to turn, from going your way, whatever way that is, and go to God's way. And so we recommend that you turn. Why don't you turn? It is a U-turn, by the way. Turn from polygamy, turn from your polygamy group, from your united order, from your false doctrine, and turn to Jesus Christ. It's only through him and him alone that you will receive forgiveness of sin and salvation. And the Bible says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We want to thank you, thank all the callers for calling in, and thank you for watching. We'll see you next week on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.